I want you to take your Bibles in Sunday school here this morning. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to chapter 5 and look at a number of verses as a challenge to congregations. The New Testament predominantly has to do with the local church, the church in general, and then local churches has demonstrated as we see from the book of Acts into the first part of Revelation. We see that it's the local church, local church, local church. And we have the church at Thessalonica, and you have Paul writing to Timothy about churches that he's involved in, and Titus, the church that he's involved in, or the churches on the island of Crete, and you have the church at Corinth, and you have the churches in Ephesus, and you have all these churches Colossae and things. And so it's important for us to keep it in the context of the church, because the New Testament particularly, and those passages of Scripture, are not just passages that would are good for us to read and say, well, that was great, and you know, some good principles, but we want to think about it in the context of what it was written for and how it was written. And it was written to a local church and for a local church, so they would be able to have correction, so they'd have instruction, so that they would be able to walk the way God wants them to walk and to be what they are supposed to be. And all too often, we have churches and pastors, not this church, not this pastor particularly, but we have churches and pastors throughout the United States and throughout the world, that everything is so abstract that there's no application of that this is God's word for you and for me in this local church. And so we could read this to begin with. We could read Paul to the church of Katanning, or Paul to the Grace Baptist Church of Katanning, because as a local church, this was written to a local church, and it is the word of God for succeeding local churches down through the ages, and will continue to be so until God calls the church home. And then at that time, there will be one grand reunion of the whole church. Because though we are a local church, we are a manifestation, or supposed to be the manifestation of the church, of the body of Christ. And so we are individualistic as a congregation here, as other congregations throughout the United States, throughout the world, representative of the body as a whole, which has not met yet for the first time. That will be a glorious reunion, won't it? When the entire body of Christ, that body which we would see described as Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. And that is a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. I was thinking about sharing that with you today, but the Lord directed this way for us. Now, as we consider this, we come to chapter 5 of Thessalonians, and I want to read verses 13 through verse 24, and then we'll come back and kind of work our way through this. And as we kind of outline some things here, he says, Paul writes, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for your work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in this final chapter, I have my notes on my iPad here, and so be patient with me because I have them in English and Spanish, and I want to make sure that I don't get things mixed up here at times. So Paul, in this final chapter, is giving various practical exhortations to the congregation which apply to us today. These are practical exhortations at the end of this chapter or this letter. Now, of course, we understand that as this book was written, in reality, it's not a book, it's a letter. And as we read the letter, we have to, in reality, go back to what we would call verse number one, and we would have to begin there and to work our way through it. And that's important in our studies, and that's important as we teach and as we preach. There are way too many people, and we understand that from many passages. There are way too many preachers who grab a passage here, and then they'll speak on something, and they'll grab a passage here, and they'll speak on something next week, and another passage the next week, and there's no cohesiveness at all to it. It would be like you receiving a letter if you were before our computers, and even with our computers, I guess, that if you write a letter and you send a letter. So if I'm traveling for 3 or 4 weeks and I'm gone and Wanda's home for some reason by herself, that we may send a letter to each other via email or even lengthy text of whatever. And as I open that up and do that, I don't jump to the middle of it and to read it and say, I wonder what she's saying there, or this kind of says to me these kind of things. Rather, I start at the beginning and I read through it so I understand what she's saying and how she's saying it, so that the context of it all is important. And that's important when we read the Bible. And that's why to have your own devotions, it's really futile to open up your Bible today and just say, I'm at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read that today, chapter 5. And tomorrow you open it up and you wind up in the Psalms and you read that. And there's no cohesiveness to understanding what Paul is saying. And it's important for us to do that. And with this, we understand that as we begin, if you wanted to come back to the first part of chapter 5, and we could go even further back, he's talking about the times of the Lord's coming. That was the predominant theme of Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians and in the second letter of Thessalonians also, that it's important to realize that. So we ask ourselves then this question, understanding that overall thought, how do we live together, as Paul ends some of this, in the church in light of the Lord's coming? And that's important for us to think about that. And that's important, was the importance of Paul bringing these concluding remarks as a challenge to the church, to be able to say, how are you as the people of God in Thessalonica going to live together in the church with each other in light of the Lord's coming? Because what takes place when the Lord comes? Then we must all give an account of our lives, of our words, of our actions, etc., etc., you know, as believers before our Lord. And so how important is this then for us? So let's try to break it down to three different aspects that I've tried to do here for us today. And that is, first of all, in verses 12 and the first part of verse 13, the responsibility of the congregation towards the pastor. Now that's an important thing for us today. In light of the Lord's coming, what is our responsibility as congregants, as Christians, as believers, as the people of God associated with the Church of Thessalonica, associated with Grace Baptist Church, etc., around the world, what are some of our responsibilities towards the pastor? Now, just so you are aware, the pastor did not ask me to say these things. Okay? So we read, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's quite a passage of Scripture right there. He begins with this section, these couple verses or sentences here in this paragraph, by starting out, and he says, we beseech you. Now that word, beseech, is an interesting word. It's not just a word that says, we are asking you. It is a much stronger word than that. In our Spanish Bible, it is there are two basic words which identify in this sense to ask of this kind of a sense. One word is basically to ask, and the other one is rogar, which means to beg of you. So it's a much stronger word, and that's what the word beseech here is. We beg of you with almost a command to it that you do these things. So it's not simply, Paul's just not simply asking the congregation, but he's urging the congregation, and so there's an element that it could almost be like this. You do this in light of the coming of Jesus. You see, now it puts a little different perspective on it. It's not just Paul saying, you do this, you obey my words. No, he's saying, you do this in light that Jesus is coming again, and you as a church and you as individuals are going to have to stand before God and give an account based upon these things. Now, we cannot say in this situation that ignorance excuses us from the law, so to speak, because we're not ignorant now. We understand that Paul is saying, I urge you Thessalonians to do this. So what does he say then next? He says, I beseech you, or we beseech you, brethren. Brethren. That is the simple word which identifies that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying, Paul is saying, you as a congregation who are my brothers in Christ, which makes that relationship in Christ that we have together, in light of his coming, that is our responsibility because we have this very unique family relationship with unique responsibilities in the congregation that we all have as pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and whatever in the congregation. He says, we are brothers in Christ, and therefore in doing so, I'm speaking to you as one who has a unique relationship with me, with the pastor, with each other, because of our relationship with Christ. And in our relationship with Christ, knowing that he is coming again, I urge you to do these things. That kind of puts a little different perspective on it for us. Instead of just saying, you know, folks, I want to ask you to do these things. Now, Paul is putting some pressure here on this as the family of believers in the church. Now, what does he say? What are those responsibilities? He says this, that you know them, that you know them. Now, that doesn't mean that you just know them by name. It's not the idea that says, his name is Dan Kaminsky. No, that's not the intent here. It is the idea that you, by way of an aspect of intimacy, you know the pastor, his wife, the pastors, their wives, their families. He says that you know them. There is an aspect of that word which means that you recognize them for whom and for what God has done in their lives. Because as pastors, there's an element. As pastors, maybe on hindsight, now we would never have chosen to do these things. But it's because God has called us. There are many pastors who have had many Mondays a resignation stuck in their pockets. Because we all realize, and this is not to belittle, so please don't understand that. This is encouraging. That we all realize that the ministry, sometimes from the pastor's viewpoint, would be great if there were no people in the church. But God has called us to minister to people, and we are all sheep. Pastors, we are that as well. We are sheep underneath the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he says that we are to recognize who they are by God's grace, what God has done in their life, and to give a respect and a high honor, as he will go on to say, because of who they are as spiritual leaders. You know, our leadership, which is described here as well, is through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Because as I have no authority over your life to hammer down on you on things. The authority is God, His Spirit using His Word, piercing your hearts and my heart. And so he says we are to know them. And why are we to know them? We are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So we are to know them, to recognize and to respect them, those who labor among us. The ministry is hard work. And the two predominant aspects of the ministry is found in the very beginning of Acts chapter 6, but we can see the correlation even in the Old Testament with the priest, etc. The primary ministry of us as pastors is the ministry of Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. We will give ourselves unto prayer and the ministry of the Word. That is the primary responsibility of the pastor. Now, with that, we understand that the ministry of prayer and the Word of God, that is the studying of it and the teaching of it to the people of God, what God says, not what I say. That is called exegesis and expositional ministry of the Word of God. Wanda and I heard a message one time where the pastor went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to read the verse to you. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Where is that? Oh, there it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, which says this: Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He read that verse, and then for the next 50 minutes, spoke about adultery. Well, that's an interesting correlation. And the whole time my mind is saying, where in the world do you get adultery out of this passage of Scripture? Well, I read a quote this past week, it says this, all right, let me grab it here real quick. It says, we are to preach exegetically, that the preacher needs to do his homework and know what the scriptures say. We must follow the thought and intent of the Bible writer, keep ourselves grounded in the context of the passage without fanciful flights into rabbit trails foreign to the passage. Follow the structure of the passage, for certainly every passage has a structure of some sort. And, listen, never impose our ideas over the ideas that the text brings forward. Our thoughts might be good thoughts and even biblical thoughts. Speaking of adultery is a biblical thought. Even biblical thoughts. But if they are not in the text before us, then we have stopped preaching the Bible and started preaching about the Bible. And there's a difference. There is a vast difference. So, you need to know, in Paul's words, I urge you to know your pastors for their work's sake, which is the predominant of ministering the Word of God. There are a lot of churches that are big churches. There are a lot of churches that are smaller churches. And they are, as I was reading a book the second time through not long ago, called Famine in the Land. And the whole idea of this author writing this book was there's a famine in our churches of the teaching of the Word of God. And so therefore, I urge you, like Paul, because I know that you get the teaching of God's Word, that you hold in high respect your pastors who do that. Well then what he says, we're never going to get through this passage of Scripture. We're still in verse 13. And he says, who labor among you. The idea of labor there is exactly what it says. It's hard work. You know, it's hard work to sit in a study and open the Bible, whether it's your personal Bible study or as a Sunday school teacher or as a pastor, and ask the questions and saying, what does this mean? What does this mean? Simple Bible study and interpretation begins like this. We have in our minds, we need a literal, historical, grammatical, contextual understanding of the Scriptures. And in doing so, we have to ask some questions. What does this text say? Okay, what does it say? Then, that's observation. Then we have to ask the question, what does it mean in its literal, historical, grammatical context? That's interpretation. Then we can say, after we understand those things, we can look at some application and say, now, in light of those things, how does this apply to my life today in this century, in my church, in my life? But you know what? A lot of individuals and a lot of pastors start at that third aspect and they say this, what does this mean to you? That's the way they start Bible studies. That's the way they start preaching. Or they'll stand up and say, as they open up their Bible, says, now this passage means to me. And there's so many times I see either sit in a Sunday school class or underneath some pastor or preacher preaching and they get up and those are the first words out of their mouth. I want to stand up and say, it doesn't make any difference what it means to you at all. Because what makes a difference is what has God said? What does God mean? And then from there, how do I apply what God says and what God means to my life today? That's Bible study, that's Bible interpretation, and that's Bible preaching. So, they are over you in this matter of this labor of the Word of God, and they are over you, which is the idea that they preside or they guide or they direct you in spiritual things. But we live in a day when the average church person says, I don't want you, pastor, or I don't want you, anybody, telling me how to live my life. Well, that's what this whole book is about. How to live our lives. How to understand who we are as sinful, depraved people. How to understand who this great God is who can rescue us from that depravity. And how, as then as we come to Him in faith believing, how we can now walk with Him and obey Him and be the kind of person He wants us to be. And so the responsibilities of pastors are to do that. And of course, then he says we are to do that in the Lord. In the Lord. So there's that aspect of this Christian union and unity amongst the brethren and within the body of the local assembly that we recognize that we are in the Lord and we're going to give an account to the Lord, and therefore we must follow these things. And so he continues on and he says, in the Lord and admonish you. Now that's a word we wish wasn't in there. Because that's a part of the pastor's responsibility to the congregation, and it's the responsibility of the congregation to know and to respect the pastor for doing these things. But we're all, in our sinful ways, we don't want anybody to admonish us, do we? I mean, children don't want that from their parents. You know, no matter how old we get. So the word admonish gives us the idea of some instruction, an instruction of correction as well. But that is a part of the teaching and the preaching aspect and the ministry of the word on a public and on a private aspect is the responsibilities of the pastors. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 is a great passage on this, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well. Now we see their responsibilities, and now what is our responsibility as a congregation for them? He starts off with it and he ends with it in these couple of sentences. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now it does not say to esteem them a little bit. It says very highly. Now that doesn't mean that we take the pastor and we put up a big chair up here and way up on the top step up there, and that's his seat. You know, and then you come in. We're not a papal society in the local Baptist church. We don't come in and grab the pastor's hand to shake it and then kiss his ring, kind of a thing. We don't bow down before him. That kind of a thing. Our responsibility is to hold him highly and to love him in that sense to this high esteem, to this high thought of this work that God has called him to is a work of God, and it is a high work, and because of that, we should hold him high in love's sake for the sake of his work. Now you put that the other way. If to put yourself in the position of the pastor, you know, we say you have to walk in somebody else's moccasins, you know. Well, walk in his moccasins. We used to have pastor say to us, we pull up in this big rig, you know, and some of you remember that rig we had, pull up in a big rig, and they say, oh, it must be nice to be on vacation 365 days a year to be in that, you know, and carry on and just travel around the country and sometimes around the world. And I always wanted to say, just come along with us sometime. And we'll let you do it all. And that's not to elevate us, but until we understand what the pastor's work is, we'll probably not hold him in high esteem as God's word says, as God's word says. Well, that's point one, and we have two more. And we have, what, 5 minutes. So I'm going to give you the brief synopsis of all of this, which is not really how we should do proper biblical teaching, but I may just have to come back another time and then fulfill these things. I don't know. So the second aspect here would be the responsibility of the congregation towards each other in verses 13, that last phrase of 13, and through verse 15. So let me read it. We'll just kind of highlight it, and then we'll go to the number 3 real quick. And to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them. Now he's talking to the brothers to do this. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now this is the responsibilities of the congregation towards others in the congregation. This is not just the pastor's responsibility, but the pastor's responsibility as a member of the congregation, but it is all of our responsibilities to do this. And this is sometimes where we lack, because we think this is only the pastor's responsibilities. But what does he say here? He says, and be at peace among yourselves. Talking to the congregation, because he just finished saying to highly esteem those who are over you. And so he says, you be at peace amongst each other. And then Paul says, we exhort you, brethren, not you pastors, but you brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, etc., etc. So he's saying that when you see something going on, when you see something that maybe the pastor hasn't even seen, it is your responsibility as brothers and sisters and family members to encourage, to strengthen, to help, to correct. That's our responsibilities, one with another. The same way it's done in a family, a physical family. Sometimes dad does these things. Sometimes mom sees these things. Sometimes an older brother challenges a younger brother or sister to do the things that are right. And so he lists all of these things. Be at peace. And it's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Just to be at peace with one another. It's difficult to admonish one another. Some of the Christians in Thessalonica and of course in Corinth and probably every church were not living as they should be living, and they needed correction, and that was done oftentimes by other members of the congregation. To encourage one another, words of encouragement. Sometimes the words of encouragement keeps us from having to go to do the correction. And sometimes the correction is done in words of encouragement. Let me encourage you, my friend, to watch how you're walking and what you do. It's all important. To help one another. To sustain them is the idea here. To sustain them spiritually, those who are weak in the faith. That's what he says here. To comfort the feeble-minded and to support the weak. And to be patient towards them. Now, there's a hard one, isn't it? To be patient one with another. That's probably the biggest thing that people have with me, being patient with me. Because I just want to chop it and say, here it is. I am the world's worst and lousiest counselor that there is. Because my method of counseling is here's the problem. So you tell me the problem. Here's the answer. Here's the solution. It says in God's word. Now get busy and do it. You know. I'm not real patient in those things. I'm not real patient sometimes with people in that sense. Because it just seems to be more black and white to me. But he says we need to be patient with one another. And that's hard. Because we're all at different levels spiritually growing. And not to repay evil one to another. We're not to have revenge and those kind of things. That would be denying the basic tenet of Christian love one to another. All right, let me finish with with touching on the third responsibility of the congregation in general. So the congregation towards the leadership, the congregation with each other specifically on some things, and then there are some general things too, in verses 16 through 22, and you can read them yourselves, but let me just highlight from a couple of notes that I have. To rejoice. To always be rejoicing and rejoicing evermore. That is a hard thing. That is just a hard thing to do. Because we have a tendency to see things around us and we allow circumstances to rob our joy in the Lord. We have two ladies in Baptist Church Planters that are struggling with cancer. One is Amy Wilmoth, and she lives in Ohio. She and her husband and four children, all the age of 13 and younger. And this cancer is going to probably take her life probably relatively soon, a year or whatever, a couple of years maybe. And then, and it's hard reading her notes because they're always uplifting and always joyful. And they're always ministering to other people. Isa, which we'll share out in California, this is her third bout with cancer. And we were thinking it was going to take her life this past weekend. A new tumor that's growing into her jugular. And this cancer, she's had two bouts with breast cancer. This is throat cancer. And it's probably it'll probably strangle her to death is what it'll be. So rejoice evermore. And she's just always saying, I'm trusting in the Lord to guide me along. Help me to be faithful. And Carlos, he puts it in, he sends me an email or a text and so I can give to the office and send it out. And Carlos is saying that we're trusting God. And even and when I talk to him in the tears as I pray with him over the phone, that we know that God's in control of it all and we're rejoicing in him. Man, she's probably 45 years of age. Still has a 15-year-old daughter at home. Rejoice, rejoice. It's hard to do. Pray without ceasing. I wish I could spend the whole time talking about praying and prayer meetings. Going to prayer meeting should not be the most discouraging time of the week. It should be a time that can be a lot of difficulties in it as we pray, but it should be one of the most important meetings that Christians go to. A prayer meeting ought to be one of the most important times of a church gathering together. Because without prayer meeting of some sort, a corporate prayer meeting, a church will not grow. A church will not grow. Spiritually, numerically, whatever it is. And there are passage after passage after passage about that. And I get so concerned because so many prayer meetings, they can't pray without a prayer sheet. They'd be lost. And everything give thanks, he says. Paul does not say, for everything give thanks necessarily, but he's talking about every circumstances of life. Not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to be pouring a bucket of water, so to speak, spiritually speaking, on the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. To abstain from evil. And there's just so much more, so much more. So we have to ask the questions real quick here, and we'll do that. These things help to make a church strong spiritually and faithful. By understanding our responsibilities towards the leadership, our responsibilities specifically towards one another, and our general responsibilities, which are that of praying and rejoicing, etc. Those aren't necessarily directed towards each other, but they are general responsibilities. So the question has to be, because what good is it to look at these things unless we ask the question, what about you and me? What about us? If we would just go around the room and say, what about you? What about you? And what about you? And what about you? And what about you? And what about you? How are you lining up and how am I lining up under these things? That's where the rubber meets the road. We say, and we have written in our doctrinal statements and constitutions that the final rule of faith and belief and behavior is the Word of God. So then I ask you that question. Will you examine yourself in light of that passage of Scripture? Maybe go back throughout this week and read that passage of Scripture over every day and say, how do I line up with these things? Important for us to do that. Well, I got to quit, so let's pray and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of your Word. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us to be diligent in it. Help us to see how it affects our lives and to change by your Spirit in our lives, according to your Word, to live as you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.